Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I always like to loosen you up a little bit. People have various beliefs about what church is supposed to be like, especially if you're a first-time visitor. Don't be frightened by seeing flags waved or hearing people shout or raising their hands, or sometimes they do a lot worse than that. Sometimes they get out and dance in the aisles in the front, and people fall over, and you wonder what in the world happened. And this is very mild compared to, oh, how much do I owe you, brother? Can you loan it to me? But we have a good time together. We are just ourselves. We're not trying to pretend. And I like to tell a joke sometimes just to make you loosen up. Plus, I preach better after I hear you laugh because I feel like you're not mad at me. Because some of you look at you, some of you are like, I'm just waiting to hear what he's going to say. Loosen up. All right. I heard this one just this morning. I thought that was pretty good. It says, what does a 100-year-old man wear? Boxers or briefs? What does a 100-year-old man wear? Boxers or briefs? Depends. You stole my thunder, young lady. Now, just because of that, I'm going to tell you another one, and don't think I'm endorsing you to go out and drink and carouse and all that. I'm just telling a story, telling a joke, okay? This is a blonde joke, and I like telling not a blonde joke to pick on blondes. I like to tell a blonde joke that shows the positive side, okay? So here's the positive side. So here we go. Okay, there was this blonde, and she went into a bar, and she ordered 3 Singapore slings. 3 Singapore slings. She drinks one after another. The bartender watches her, and he says, ma'am, he says, I just want to tell you, it would be better that if you just ordered like one at a time, because they go flat pretty fast. And so I'd rather you just, you know, it would taste better. If she said, no, this is the way. I have 2 sisters, and I promised each of them that every time I would, you know, go and have a drink, that we would, I'd order 3, and that way we'd remember all the good times and things that we've shared. And the bartender says, okay, but I just want you to know they go flat one after a time. So over a period of time, she becomes a regular. Every time she comes in, she orders 3 Singapore slings. One day she comes in, and she only orders 2. And the bartender says, you know, ma'am, I don't mean to pry, but I noticed this time that you only ordered 2 Singapore slings. Did something happen to one of your sisters? And she said, no, nothing happened. It's just that I joined the Baptist church last week and I had to stop drinking. Thank you, brother. All right, it's just a joke. I'm not encouraging you to go out and drink and carouse and all. It's just a joke. Okay. All right. We do have a memorial service today after church at 1:00 for Quentin Downing's daughter-in-law passed away suddenly, and we are going to, after church at 1:00, we're going to have a memorial service here today for that precious family. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about saved by grace, kept by grace, saved by grace, kept by grace. Our mission purpose statement has changed, and this is what it is. So I'd like you to say it out loud with me. Say it with me. Our mission purpose statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. We're presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. That's really what we're here to do. That's my mission. I believe that's the mission of this church called Grace Tabernacle. And we base this on the scripture in the book of John chapter 1, verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A lot of people claim to be a grace church, and but if you listen to their doctrine, you hear a lot of mixture of law and grace. It's not the truth. You cannot mix law and grace. The law was one covenant, and grace is a new covenant. It's not a balance. It's not even a mixture. We're not against denominations. We're a non-denominational church. We're not against denominations. Every denomination has its value. They've learned something from their founders. They've learned something. And we could learn by just learning to share from one another. But one thing I pray for this church, even when we first began as Grace Tabernacle 15 years ago, we did not have an understanding of grace. We really didn't. I think then we were even a mixture of ourselves, because most of us came out of the Baptist church, and nothing wrong with that, but we came out of the Baptist church, and in our experience, a lot of the things we learned in the Baptist church were things that we must do. We learned legalism in a form that is very dangerous and is absolutely diametrically opposed to grace. And I hope today I can explain some of that to you and that you begin to see the difference. So denominations are not evil, but denominations are churches that have a certain revelation that their founder gave. And so sometimes denominations set a boundary around God, sometimes a boundary around people to say, you know, we believe this way, we believe God's this way, and don't cross that boundary. Boundaries are not bad in themselves, as long as the boundaries are the boundaries that God has placed there. When a person gets saved, you remember when you were born again, you knew and you received Jesus, you experienced a great amount of freedom suddenly in your life. Immediately, there was some changes that started taking place in your life immediately. Maybe you were really excited about it. And then over a period of time, maybe some of those changes were short-lived. And sometimes people who are saved, they're born of the Spirit of God. They fall back into the very sins they were set free from. Now, I know there ain't one person in here that ever had that happen to them. So don't even raise your hand, because I'm not going to look at you or embarrass you. I just know that you are so much better than that. That never happened to anybody. I'll just preach to myself, because it did happen to me. Now, whether or not we sin, after we're born again, we sin. For me, I was a little boy when I first prayed to receive Jesus, even though I don't know that I was saved at that moment. I wasn't saved till I was about 19. But my understanding was that you believed on Jesus and you were saved. And my understanding was when you got baptized, you got saved. So I went and got baptized 3 or 4 times. And so I thought I was saved. And the very next day, I'm in like a sixth grade. I'm the sergeant of the school safety patrol. I'm a man of authority. And one of the knuckleheads that came in there, and I was giving out the helmets and the things they're supposed to wear and the little flag, you know, when you go stand out there at the crossing guard. And I was giving, that was my job. I'm the sergeant. And one of the knuckleheads was giving me some grief. And I turned around in frustration and I said a cuss word to him. And the moment I said that cuss word, I thought, I lost my salvation. I just got baptized yesterday. I'm going to have to go back and get baptized again. That was the mindset, you see. And that's ridiculous, of course, and I didn't understand, and I walked in confusion, and I wondered if I need to get saved again, and was really confused by that. See, and many of you have walked down that same road in a different scenario. You slip back into sin. You relapse into something. You said, I'll never do it again. And then you did it. And you have to understand, you didn't get saved by quit sinning. You got saved by grace. You experience grace, and grace is a person, Jesus. You experience a revelation of grace, that you understood the love of God. He loved you, and that while you were yet a sinner, that He died on the cross for you. And when you got that revelation, your eyes were opened up, and you said, yes, Lord, I believe, and Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. And at that moment, when you confessed it with your mouth and believed in your heart, you got saved. But you still may have, like me, slipped back into some old habits. You still had some wrong thinking. And so God writes in His Bible for you and I, scriptures like Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but you're under grace." Now, I'd like you to say that with some conviction, even though you may not fully understand it yet. The revelation will come in a few minutes. Say it with me. "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." Now the revelation is going to come to you today about this. It's going to set your heart free. You see, if you were living under law, if you were living under, "I've got to keep the commandments, I've got to do this," and then every time you sinned, yes, you blew it. Go get another sacrifice. Go get another lamb. Bring it in, because you blew it. We talked about that some last week. How even that lamb didn't take away sin. It only postponed judgment. And every atonement, every day of atonement, you had to come back with another lamb. Are you with me? So if you were under law, then yeah, you would say, yeah, I lost my salvation. A lot of churches teach legalism today. That people are in bondage because of this wrong kind of thinking. They're not getting it from the Word. So if you were living under law, then yes, every time you sin, you got to go get another sacrifice ready. But the Word of God says you're not under law, you're under grace. Grace is a new covenant that was signed in the blood of Jesus. Not a lamb's blood, not a goat's blood, not a man's blood, but the Son of God's blood. And because of this, God has said, you are free from the law of sin and death. Are there consequences for sin? By all means. Sure there are. You're inviting the chastisement of the Father, first of all, if you deliberately sin and disobey God. You're inviting death into your life in the sense that the devil can openly attack you and cause a lot of harassment if you openly sin against God and do it willfully. It's just be downright stupid to do that. Are there consequences if you put your hand on a hot stove? Well, sure there are. So you should get smarter. Yes, there are consequences, you see, but you have to understand you're not saved by law. You're saved by grace. And then you're not saved by grace and then brought into holiness by works. No, you're brought into holiness even by grace. I'm going to try to explain that to you today. Trying harder is not necessarily the answer. Thank you for that resounding amen. I'm going to prove it to you. Old Testament, God prophesied to the prophet Ezekiel. This is back in the Old Testament. God prophesied what was going to happen. He said, "A new heart also I will give you." He's talking about the new covenant when it's coming. "A new heart I'm going to give you, and a new spirit I'm going to put in you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." So two things are going to happen. He said, in the future, when the new covenant comes, I'm going to give you a new spirit. Everybody say a new spirit. One that's made righteous, one that's made holy, one that's made sinless, one that's made complete.
Wow.
"And I'm going to make your heart new like flesh." In other words, sensitive to God. Now hang on with me. Your heart is the channel through which the life of God flows. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you're saved. The Holy Spirit begins to flow in you. Your heart is that sensitive part of you that's sensitive to the things of God. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Make sure you guard your heart, that place where you're sensitive to God. What happens when a Christian, someone who's born from above, they lose the joy of their salvation? What happens when a Christian decides, you know, I'm sick and tired of church. I don't want to go to church anymore. People don't like me. I don't like them. And all they want is your money. And finally, the wife says, "You got to go, honey. You're the pastor." Don't ask me where I got that from. So we can lose our joy. We can lose our love. It's not because we lose our salvation. It's the condition of your heart. Ah. But the devil will trick you right then and say, "Well, you lost your salvation." See, when someone says, "I got saved back in so-and-so, back when I was 16, and I was on fire for God. But somewhere along the way, the fire went out. I lost my desire for the Word. I lost my desire. I quit going to church. And what happened to me?" Well, God didn't change. Salvation hasn't changed. It's always still by the blood, not by your works. Grace hadn't changed. Your heart changed. You allowed some things in your heart you should not have allowed. See, you got saved by grace, unmerited favor. God saved you, rescued you, paid the price for your full, complete salvation through the blood of Jesus without you doing anything other than having faith in what Jesus did and receiving that grace, that unmerited favor, by believing God. That Jesus is God, not only the Son of God, but He's God the Son, and He died on the cross in my place. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owe a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. It was Jesus. And when I believed in that, that's the moment I got saved. It's all by grace, you see. Not by me saying, "Boy, I'm going to change my ways." No. Good, you need to change your ways anyway, but that's not how you got saved. You got saved by grace. Never mix the salvation that God bought for you by the precious blood of His Son with your works. That's like saying, "Well, His blood was good, but it wasn't quite enough. I had to do a little bit to help Him out." You're trampling underfoot the Son of God. You're saying that wasn't enough. Oh, yeah, it was enough. So you got saved by grace. Now you must continue in grace. What does that look like, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. There's a great difference, a great chasm between the law of God, the Old Testament covenant, the commandments, and the grace of God, the new covenant that Jesus signed in His own blood. Great big difference. For example, you'll see a little chart up on the screen under the law. Moses was a servant of God. He wasn't called a son of God. And he was given the law by God when he went up on the mountain. God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone and gave them to Moses, the servant of God. But in grace, the Son of God Himself gave us the new covenant in His own blood. The new covenant is in blood, not on stone. The law, you could say, was revealing to sinful man what he needs to do to be made right with God. Do we throw away the law? No. The law is the Word of God. But you understand, there's a purpose for the law. Galatians says that the law was my tutor. It was my school teacher. It brought me to understand who I am and how bad off I was in order that I would go to grace, go to Jesus. You see, when someone is proud, for example, here's where you use the law. When someone is proud and you talk to them about, you know, "Or have you received God's gift of salvation?" They say, "I don't need that." "What do you mean?" "Well, I'm a moral person. I do good. I help the poor. I help the homeless. I give. I'm a good neighbor. I don't think I need any of that religious stuff." No, no, no. I'm not talking about religion. Have you received the gift of God so you can be righteous of Jesus' Son? "No, I don't believe in that and I don't need that." "And well, what are you going to do when you stand before God one day?" "Well, I think He's going to judge me by my works." Well, that may sound good in a court of law here, but in the high court of heaven before the perfect judge, before perfect holiness, what do you think you're going to merit with Him when you say, "I think I've done enough to deserve to be here"? See, if you judge yourself by man standards, you might look good compared to Charles Manson. So, you know, I feel pretty good compared to him. I never killed anybody and I never did those things. So I'm all right, right? No. That's not the way, that's not the standard God's going to judge you. He's going to judge you by the law. So when someone is arrogant or prideful, what you do is you take the law of God, like the Ten Commandments, and you present it to them and say, have you kept all these? Have you ever lied? You ever stolen? You ever thought about committing adultery in your heart? And if they're truthful, they'll say, oh, yeah. Oh. And then they feel the guilt. And the law is to bring you to the realization that no man is right before God in himself. And as a result of that, once you're convicted in your heart of your sin, then you start looking for a Savior. Is there anybody good enough? Is there anybody that's ever done it right? Has anybody ever been perfect? Where is he? His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And this over here, this law, and you realizing you're a lawbreaker, is to make you run to the Savior. Oh, Jesus, I need you. Are you understanding? Some of you are still living under law. And I'll prove that to you in just a little bit. So, we see all these different variances here. When Jesus came on earth, you got to remember, he was still living under the law. When Jesus was on earth, there was a time of transition. John the Baptist was declared the last prophet of the old. He preached repentance, Old Testament repentance. And then Jesus came. So it was during transition period. When Jesus walked on earth, he first came in as a Jew under the law. He lived under law until the cross. But it was in a transition period. He was trying to teach the people, this is how you walk in grace. And even though Jesus didn't have any sin. So it was during that transition. So when Jesus came, for example, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. And what he did in that Sermon on the Mount was he preached the difference between law and grace. You see, the Pharisees had reinterpreted the law. The religious people of the day had made a denomination called the Pharisees, and they said, well, as long as you haven't physically committed the act of adultery, you're okay. And Jesus came along and said, well, you have heard that it was said that if a man commits adultery, he's guilty. But I say unto you, if a man thinks in his heart, lust in his heart after a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Now, the Pharisees didn't want to hear that. Nobody wanted to hear that because that made everybody guilty at one time or another. Jesus is trying to show the difference between law and grace. Grace raises things to a higher standard that where it's humanly impossible to keep. Jesus raised the law of God back to where it originally was supposed to be to show that there is no man righteous before God. No man has ever been able to keep this standard of holiness to be right with God. And so, the people would see their need for a Savior. They first had to feel the conviction in their heart that we're not right with God. We're not right with God because we just believe in Him. The Bible says demons in hell believe and they tremble. We're not right with God because we're religious and we keep the Sabbath days and we do the feast and we do all that. We're not right with God. All the things we're doing still does not make us right with God. They had to see that. And the Sermon on the Mount was to point that out to them. And yet he didn't even fully give them an answer. When he was done preaching, he was up on the mountain, the Mount of Beatitudes. When he was done preaching in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Jesus came down off the mountain. He came back down to where humans live. And the first person he meets was a guy who had leprosy, an incurable disease. Probably already lost some limbs, maybe parts of his face. he was declared unclean by the priest. Leprosy was eating him up and would eventually kill him. And the first person that Jesus meets when he comes down the mountain after preaching the difference between law and grace was a man who was hopeless. There's no hope. You just die. Once you have leprosy, you just die. And here's a man who meets Jesus, and the fact that he would even boldly stand out and come to Jesus, and he had to declare before he saw anybody, because he wasn't allowed to be in public places. He had to say, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I have leprosy. Beware. Don't let me contaminate you. And Jesus, he's the first one Jesus meets. He's desperate. He realizes that there's no hope for him. He realizes that there's absolutely no cure. He represents you and I under the law. He represents. Jesus just taught this, and the first person he meets is this guy. And he represents us. There's no hope outside of Christ. There's no hope outside the gospel. There is absolutely no hope for man. I don't care how good you are, how moral you are, how religious you are, or what all the stuff you say you believe. There's no hope. And here's this man with leprosy. I'm unclean. I'm unclean, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Oh, let me go over here. No. He goes right up to him. And he hugs him. He touches him. This man hadn't had a human touch for years. He's touched. He feels a human warmth. He feels the warmth of Jesus' hands. He feels a human touch he hasn't felt for years. Somebody dared touch him. He's a rabbi of all things. Jesus touched him. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me. And what did Jesus say? I'm asking you. I am willing. I am willing. That's the same thing he's saying today to everybody here who says, you know what? I can't ever get these chains off of me. I can't ever break these addictions off of me. I can't ever get free. I've fallen back too many times. God doesn't want anything to do with me. God, if you're willing, you could deliver me. And God says, I'm willing. I'm willing. And so the Lord embraces him, and everybody's going, oh, uh-oh, Jesus is going to have leprosy now. The beautiful illustration is here is if you were a human and you lived under the law says, don't touch a leper. Anything he touches is unclean. It'll make you unclean. We say that today, like, you know, don't get around them sinners because they'll make you unclean. And yet Jesus was known as a friend to the prostitutes and the sinners. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't going to get polluted by them. And so Jesus touches him, and here we see something drastically change. We're seeing, okay, things have changed now. Under the law, if you were clean and you got touched by the unclean, you became unclean. But now Jesus is showing under grace, things have changed. And the unclean touches the clean, and the unclean becomes clean. Whoa! That had never happened before. Whoa! And Jesus touched him, and he was healed. It's a picture of us. It's all illustrating. And so here we are today, and we say, well, how does this work? Well, let's go back to Romans 6:14. Hang with me. For sin shall not make you unclean. For sin shall not make you lose your salvation. For sin will not have dominion over you. For you're under grace. You're not under law anymore. If you were under law, it would. But you're under grace. So how this works is like this. Let's say, when you get saved, let's just suppose that you still have some sinful habits. Just supposing you got saved and you still got some sinful habits. And so you try not to sin, but you slip and you do right back in what you got saved from. The very week you got baptized, you feel guilty. You feel ashamed. And that's when the devil comes in and tries to say, you know what? You're a hypocrite if you go back to church. You're a hypocrite if you read the Bible. You're a hypocrite if you pray. God's mad at you now. Boy, you have done it. And let's say this person got saved, genuinely saved, and they were addicted to smoking cigarettes and smoking marijuana. And they're saved, but they still have that craving. And they slip, and they fall right back into it. What are you going to do? How are you going to counsel them? Well, brother, you need to get saved again. If you go to some churches, that's what you're going to hear. You need to get saved again because you really didn't get, if he's in the Baptist church, we'd say, well, you really didn't get saved the first time. You didn't really mean it with your heart. Oh, yes, I did. No, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. No, you didn't. And they'll talk you out of it and say, well, you really weren't saved. That's why you sinned. If you go to the Pentecostal background churches, they say, well, you lost your salvation. You need to go back and pick it up. Thank God you're not there. So how you counsel them? What are you going to say? Well, person genuinely got saved. Know about it, no doubt. So what is their true position in Christ? Well, the Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's be my confession. I am right now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but you're smoking dope. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but you're still smoking cigarettes. You're slipping back into sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Ooh, I can feel some of you getting angry right now. Ooh, he's preaching just license to sin. No, I ain't preaching license to sin. Y'all already sin as much as you want to anyway. You don't even need a license. So don't tell me about that. Okay. No, one person. Now, here's the point. Now, I'm not making light of it. I'm trying to show you some of the dangerous doctrines in tradition. God said, sin will not have dominion over you. Did he say that over you or is that somebody else? He said that over a Christian, one that got saved by grace. God said, sin will not have dominion. He said you wouldn't have sin. He said it won't have dominion. God declared that. Now, is God a liar? Okay. Does this mean we don't have to repent? No. Sin is destructive. Putting your hand on a hot stove is dumb. Sin is dumb. You don't know what you're not living up to who you're supposed to be. But look at the Bible. The Bible says this, the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin. Put that on the screen, please. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Everybody say it with me. The strength of sin is the law. If you live under the law, then you should feel condemnation. You should feel guilt. You should feel fear when you sin. Because you're missing the mark that God intends for you to live. This sin is unlike who you really are. I remember some time ago, a young man in this church gave a glorious testimony about being free from drug addiction. And he was sincere. I believed him. He was true. He was truly born again, truly delivered. And after a while, he slipped back into drug addiction. He quit coming to church because he's so embarrassed. He's so ashamed. He felt so condemned. He got buried under guilt and condemnation because he put himself back under law and works. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would keep coming to him in the middle of the night in his dreams, and he would tell him, God still loves you, son. God has not given up on you. He's not changed his mind about you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. Jesus' finished work still avails for you. And so eventually his motto became this. Even while he was doing drugs, He started saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, I can't, but you can. He started confessing what the Word of God said about them, even while he was using drugs. I'm not saying what he was doing was right as far as using drugs, on what I'm trying to say. He started going back to the Word of God. Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've made bad choices, a sinful choice. But I still am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You said so, and sin will not have dominion over me. And he was still in the cycle. He was still addicted for a long time. But he kept confessing, sin will not have dominion over me. Sin will not have dominion. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God. I may not look like it. I may not act like it. But I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it sounds silly to even say this to you. But even when he sinned, he kept saying those things. Then he started singing worship songs. He started reading his Bible again, even while he was doing this stuff. Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, I can't, but you can. Jesus' finished work still avails for me. It took some time, but one day he looked over his life and realized it had been a long time since he'd been using any drugs. I mean, he really lost track of it. The urges were gone. God had not abandoned him. God kept coming to him even in his addiction. God kept speaking truth to him even in his addiction. God kept loving him even in his addiction. And this is where most people in church make a tremendous mistake when they sin, when they backslide, when they do something. They quit coming to church. They quit reading the Bible. They quit praying. They want to hear anything about God instead of running to God. You need to understand, when I talk about repentance, how repentance actually works biblically. How repentance really works. Yes, you should repent. By all means. Probably every day of my life, I repent of something. Now, let me explain what repentance is, though. Peter had been out fishing all night, caught nothing. Next morning on the shore of Galilee, a rabbi named Jesus, he'd heard about him, shows up and says, may I use your boat for a pulpit? He says, yes, sir. Jesus stands up, crowds around him, he preaches, dismisses the crowds. He says, Peter, Simon, thank you. Now just put your boat out there a little ways and throw down your nets and you'll catch a whole bunch of fish. And Peter says, well, Lord, you really don't know that. I mean, Jesus, you don't know that much about fishing, but we've already been fishing all night long. But, I mean, I'll, just to appease you, okay. All right, boys, just put the nets in the boat and just go back out. Go out there, drop a net. Fish started coming in there, huge fish. So much so that the boat's turning over. And they holler for some other people who have other boats. Hey, come over here. Help us. Come over here quick. Get your boat over here quick, man. We have got a catch like you won't believe. And the nets started to break. And they fill up all the boats and they come back in. And Peter knows this has been a supernatural encounter. And when his eyes meet with Jesus, he says, Lord, I got leprosy. You don't want to be with me. No, he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, that's very important. You need to listen. Pay close attention. You'll miss it. Very important. What came first? Peter's repentance or God's goodness to him? What came first, the blessing of the catch or repentance? Did he repent first? Which was it? The blessing. This is how God describes repentance, true repentance. The goodness or the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Next scripture, Romans 2:4. Here it is. Everybody say this. The goodness. It means the kindness of God is what leads you to repentance. It's not beating you over the head with a law. It's the kindness and goodness of God that you know you don't deserve, and you go, Lord, I need to repent. And I want you to notice something. Put back up on the screen there some scripture you had. Notice what Jesus, a little side note. Notice that Jesus told Peter, let down your nets, plural. Can you put that back up there, please? There you go. When Jesus finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your what? Plural, more than one. Simon said, Master, we've worked all night. We ain't caught anything. But at your word, I'll let down my... That's why the net started tear. The blessing of God was so good, he couldn't even contain it. He didn't really believe. He didn't let down his nets. He let down one net. The goodness of God was so good. Everybody say, so good. So good. He couldn't even contain it all. He was overwhelmed at the kindness of God, the goodness of God. Lord, depart from me. You don't want to be around me. I believe in preaching repentance, but you got to understand what repentance is. In the Hebrew, there are several words for repentance, and one of them is teshuva. It's five Hebrew letters. And when you understand the pictures of that in Hebrew, it is basically saying this, that this word repentance, when you repent, what you're doing is because of the cross, return to grace. Because you've seen God's goodness for you, return to grace. Because you've seen God's kindness to you, return to grace. Because you've seen God's mercy to you, return to grace. Are you understanding? Repentance is about returning to God because we see his goodness and grace demonstrated to us on the cross of Jesus. Oh, you're not excited. The prodigal son had his speech all made out, what he's going to tell his father when he saw him, you know, well, I'm unworthless, no good, you know, whatever, and then I'm going to ask my father, just hire me as a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. He had his speech all, so when he's returning home, his father ran out to him, embraced him, and loved him, and he started to rehearse his speech. Wait a minute, Father, I got a speech here. Father, I'm not worthy. And before he could even start saying those things, the father said, bring the fatted calf, kill it. We're going to have a party. Bring a robe and put upon him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Give his authority back. No, he didn't have to say a thing. The goodness of God was all over him. You're struggling with some sin habits, okay? The truth is, everybody here has something. I don't want that to get out. Look at your neighbor to the right and to the left and say, I know. Yeah, I know. Me too. Me too. So you're struggling with a sin habit. Sin's already been punished for you. Run to God, don't run away from him. Run to him. Repent of your sin. Yes, God, I can't, but you can. I still have this addiction. I can't quit, but you can. I don't know how to quit, God, but you can. You said sin will not have dominion over me. I believe that because I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And only God can change hearts and lives. Only God. Not a church. A church can't change you. Seminars can't change you. Counselors can't change you. The secret's really the change in your heart. Return to the truth of God's grace. I had a vision some time ago when we had soaking prayer one evening here at church, where we come and just be still and play some soft music and just be still before the Lord. I had this vision, and in this vision during soaking, I was standing under a waterfall. I was under this waterfall and the water was just pouring all over me. And instantly when I was under that waterfall, I knew it was God's love. It was an abundance of love. The abundance of God's love was all over me. And just then I heard in my mind, or my spirit, my heart, I heard the Lord say, "My love is my blood, and my blood is my love." And that waterfall turned into blood. And then it turned back into a waterfall. And this is what I understood him to say. He's saying, "My love has already been poured out upon you on the cross. That was my love for you, Gary. Do you understand? My love for you was my blood. My blood is my love. It's already been proven. It's already been shown. You're already justified. You're already saved. You're already cleansed." Now, I don't know how long it'll take for you to experience freedom from whatever addiction or problem you're trying to get out of. But I want to encourage you, because I know how tricky the devil is. Keep yourself in faith in God's grace, not in your performance. God's grace still avails for you. All the glory comes back to him. We have a picture in our foyer. You can see it on the way out. And I have one, a smaller version in my office like this. It's right behind the Welcome Center right over there. Look at it on your way out. This is the way I see God dealing with me. I see my son in that picture. I see all you young men in that picture. That's you. That's me. I see all of us there. Jesus with his strong arms and hands. When we collapse under our failure, he's got you. He's got you. And he'll never, ever let go. And you even realize the hammer in your hand, the nails, it was your sin that put him on the cross. And yet he is there to hold you up. You'll never, ever, 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 and a million evers be in a hopeless situation. If it were possible that you'd be in a hopeless situation, there would be no God. The Bible calls him the God of hope. No matter what you've done, what you're going through, it's never hopeless. Run to Jesus. I pray this church will always stay rooted and grounded in the grace of God. Otherwise, you're just going to become another religious institution. You know the truth. I could go on, but I'm going to quit. Most of you have a GPS on your phone or in your car. You ever put the directions in to go certain to a certain place, and all of a sudden the GPS says, "You idiot, you missed the turn back there. What's wrong with you? Now you've messed up forever. You ain't ever going to get there." No. What does it say? Recalculating route. Oh, that's GPS, God's personal spirit. Holy Spirit says, "Okay, you messed up. Yes. Yes, you shouldn't have gone there. Yes, you shouldn't have done that. But I'm recalculating the route. Now listen to me." Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. You'll never hear the Holy Spirit say, "You idiot. You ain't ever going to get there now." No, you're recalculating the route. That's what repentance is. And we can enjoy that. And we can be ourselves and we can be real, be transparent. We don't have to act like we got it all together, because nobody does. We can come to Jesus and say, "Lord, I can't, but you can. Sin will not have dominion over me.
Some of you need to get free of that hopelessness today because the devil's been whispering that in your ear. Maybe even somebody been thinking about suicide. You say, my life ain't never going to get any better. No, just tell that spirit, shut up. Sin will not have dominion over me. Start saying what God says about you. Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you, Father, for the word that gone out today. I pray that, as you said, it will find hearts that are receptive and that hearts will receive this word and that word will go in their hearts and penetrate and germinate and bear much fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Thank you, Father. Now, while your heads bowed and eyes are closed, altar workers, if you come up and be in place, musicians, go ahead and be in place. If you've never, ever made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never been born from above, or you're not sure what that's all about, it is simply by grace through faith. It's already been done, and you're to receive a gift from God by faith, and all your sins are forever forgiven. Would you, sir, ma'am, right now, while you're in this place, while you're listening, while you're attentive, you know God's been speaking to you, would you receive the gift of God right now? Jesus, say a prayer like this with me, out loud, at least loud enough where you can hear yourself say it. God, I do believe in you. And right now, I receive by faith in your word that Jesus is God. He died in my place and he was raised to life again and he's alive right now. And I ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. Right now, come on in, Jesus. Right now, in Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me just for a moment. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, don't be ashamed. Rejoice. Everybody here will shout with you. We're excited. I'm going to ask you, if you just prayed that prayer, to come forward and step here and stand with me. I want to give you some literature that's going to help you on your way and help you learn about what's next and so forth. And so come up here and stand with me if you prayed that prayer. The rest of you, God spoke some truth to you today. You're born again, but something pricked your heart. Now take that one piece of truth or many pieces of truth and come to God's altar and just kneel down and talk to God about it. If you need an altar worker, they're here to pray with you. If you need prayer for healing, they're here to help you. But the rest of you, you heard something today that God is speaking to your heart. Come to the altar and just talk to God about it right now. Don't wait for anybody else. Come right now. Come, come, come. Freedom, 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 freedom. You're free. You're free. You're free. Act like it. Live in it. Relish in it. The way you get grace from God is you humble yourself. God gives grace to the humble. He's drawn to weakness. He's drawn to people who will humble themselves. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Now may the Lord bless you. Lord keep you. Lord make his face shine on you. And give you his sweet shalom throughout this week. May someone look at your face this week and say, there's something different about you. You're a lot better looking than you were last week. And you can say, well, it's because I've been under grace all week long. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Let's leave this area up here for ministry. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.